at the peak of his ministry, the Lord Jesus has been giving his disciples instructions and warnings about matters that the disciples will need to deal with in their lives if they are going to be effective servants of Jesus Christ. We have examined four different areas that Christ has addressed with his men. First, we looked at hypocrisy. Then we looked at faithfulness in professing Christ. Then we looked at the fear of man. And then we looked at finances and the fervor and the greed that people have for material things. Today, we will look at the sin of foolish behavior, as the Lord calls the man the fool. There's a great deal of material that's found in this section of Luke 12. The contents here is under pressure. They're just waiting to burst forth like compressed air in a can. And we are going to take our time and we're going to glean a harvest of helpful insights that are nestled under these rocks, just waiting to be uncovered. We will begin with the common man that had no sense at all and the consequences of his foolish conclusions. As we look at his life, we will see the mirror behavior of his actions and attitudes in the lives of many people that we know today. What you must ask is, am I behaving the same as this man in this text, as the man that the Lord called the fool? Am I behaving this way? And if so, you need to make a dramatic course correction. You need to repent, you need to turn around and head the opposite way, or in the end, you shall be called a fool. First of all, let us look at the prosperity and the possessions that this man had. In Luke 12, verse 16, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." As the story opens, we are informed that the land of a wealthy farmer has done very well. The crops brought forth plenty. That word plentifully is an interesting word. It's from the Greek word for euphoria, where we get our word euphoria. His crop came in so well that he is elated. He is joyful. He is ecstatic. That's what that word plentiful means. It means euphoria. Like when people take drugs or they're drunk, he can't get over it. He's like, this is unbelievable. And based on the world's concept of success, this man would be considered successful, especially here in this country and most countries in democracies. He would be considered successful, but the Lord says he's a fool. Look at Psalm 49 with me. Turn there. Let's see what the psalmist has to say over this issue of plenty, of fullness, of plentiful. Psalm 49, 16 through 20. "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away." This man is euphoric. But the psalmist says, when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Is that not true? Do men not praise you when you're doing well? And the scripture says, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perish. His focus was on his crop and being plentiful, and he was euphoric over it. But the psalmist says, what? In the end, a man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beast that perish. The fact that he was already wealthy and that he was continuing to prosper would have given him great status in his community. You ever see when a rich person comes around? He has great status. People are intrigued by the rich. That's why they have all these shows about the rich and show you the houses of the rich and the cars of the rich. People, they are elated over just seeing the rich. But we must say, first of all, that this man was not a deadbeat. And he was not goofing around, expecting to live off the labor of other hard-working people. He was a hard worker. And it was obvious that he was a man who knew how to work and to lead others to work. Let's stop here for a minute and address this issue of work, especially in this country, where there's so many given over to not working. Let's look at a moment for things that we should not labor for in our life. These are things we should not labor for. We should not labor to be rich only. Proverbs 23:4 says this, labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. That's just the opposite of this country. This country is labor to be rich. As it says on the money, in this God we trust. No, it says, in God we trust. But the truth is, in this God we trust. But Proverbs says, the book of wisdom, labor not to be rich. Also, we are not to labor or to work for temporal food only in our lives. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perishes. And this man, he was all about laboring for the stuff and building up more stuff. So these are two things we should not labor for, we should not work for. We should not labor to be rich only, and we should not labor for temporal food in our lives. Now let us look at things that we are to labor for. Things we are to work for, we are to exert effort for, we are to make an effort, and we are to work hard for. These are things that we should work for, as opposed to the fool in the text, he just labored for money. First, we are to labor for spiritual and sustaining food, not temporal food. John 6:27 says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto eternal life. There is a food that leads to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. So first of all, we should labor, we should work for that food. Secondly, we should also work for the poor and for those in need. Ephesians 4:28 says this, let him that stole steal no more, but rather, let him labor, let him work, working with his hands the thing which is good, so that he may have to give to him that needeth. We should work for others. We should work to provide for others that are in need. So we are to work for spiritual food. We are to work for those that are poor and those in need. Also, we're to work for the spreading of the word and the salvation of souls. Philippians 2:16 says this, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed in that day, because I have labored for the word that leads on to eternal life. He wants to rejoice in the day of Christ. And the question is this, will you be rejoicing in the day of Christ? Because you have not run your life in vain, and you have not labored in vain. Also, we are to work for the support of the weak. In Acts 20:35, it says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are to work for spiritual food. We're to work in strengthening those in need. We're to work in spreading the word and the salvation of souls. We are to work in the support of the weak. We are also to work in the maturity of believers. Very, very, very important. Colossians 4:12 says this, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always laboring fervently, fervently. The word is hot, fervor, fervently, laboring for others in prayer. We are to be praying for one another, laboring fervently. Also, Ephesians 4:11 says that the job of believers, specifically pastors who teach others, who then teach others. It says in Ephesians 4:11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. The saints are perfected, and what's that for? for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So every one of us, we are to work for the edifying of the saints, for others. You come here, you're taught, you leave here, you go and you teach others. Then the others that you teach, they go and they teach others. We are to work. You're hearing the message today because I worked during the week. And the reason I worked during the week at the message is for the perfecting of the saints, and that the saints would go out for the edification of the body of Christ around them. So we are to work for the maturity of believers. Work for the support of the weak. We are to work for the support of the word, for spreading the word. We're to work so that we can strengthen those that are in need. Also, we are to work so that we don't put stress and strain upon others. You're not to be a deadbeat and cause others to be stressed out because of you. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day." Why? "Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God." A man of God, a woman of God, is to go and to take care of themselves so they're not a burden on other people, but that they can bless other people. Also, you have to work at pleasing the Lord, at satisfying the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this, "Wherefore we labor," we work, we exert ourselves, we work hard. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of God and pleasing to Him." Work is a good thing. It is not a curse. People think it's a curse to work. It's a blessing to work. God gave you the ability to work. And also, with the work at serving the Lord by doing His work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now let me try to do the least amount I possibly can. Always abounding. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord will not be mocked. You who labor for the Lord, who are going about the Lord's business, He says that He will reward you. As much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are also to labor in these areas as Christians. All of the things that I just mentioned. And the question is, do you labor? Do you care about those in need? Do you strengthen the poor, spread the word, support the weak, care about the maturity of the saints? We find in our text, the wealthy farmer, the foolish person, we find that he neglected the areas that pertained to him in his time. He cared about himself. And God said, "You're a fool. You're a fool." That man, he may have been considered a success by his neighbors. And many of you here may be considered a success by your neighbors. And many of you hear this message, you may be considered a success by your neighbors. But as we will see, God had quite a different opinion of this man. And the question is, does God have quite a different opinion of you, who would think that you're not foolish? When the Lord looked at this man, he was not a great man at all. God said, "He's a fool." Matter of fact, the Lord says that that man, a fool, means someone that has been deceived, somebody that has wasted his life. So let us look at the dilemma that's facing this fellow now. Luke 12:17. This is the problem that this man had. Verse 17. "And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Notice what the first thing is that he says. He looked within himself for the answer. The rich farmer has a problem. His harvest is too big and he has no room to store. The question on his mind was, what shall I do? Have you ever been there? There have been a lot of folks throughout the Bible that have asked this question because of the circumstances that they're facing in their lives. What is interesting is the fact that we face the same predicaments as the people we read about in the Bible. Nothing has really changed. There's nothing new under the sun. People are still asking the same question today. What does the man in the text say? What shall I do? What shall I do? But let me bring out this first point to you. What shall I do? Notice where he's asking the question. And he thought within himself. So he was looking for the answer within himself. Whereas the answer to the problem is outside of yourself. The answer is in the scripture. That is where your answer is. It doesn't say that the man opened the scripture. It says, and he asked himself. And notice what he said. What shall I do? What shall I do about my profits? And what shall I do about my possessions? This is where we find the rich farmer in our story. Knowing what to do with the material blessings of God demands prayer and the wisdom of God. He will show you what to do with your money, with your possessions, and with your life. Unfortunately, we will see that this farmer, he failed to pray about this matter. There's nothing in the text that he prayed about that. What shall I do? You shall pray what to do about your possessions. Secondly, what shall I do when I'm desperate? I'm all jammed up. I'm in the corner. What am I going to do? What shall I do when I'm desperate? In a desperate situation for survival, Moses asked God, what shall I do? He took the question to the right person. Do you take your question to God when you're in a desperate matter? Or do you do as the man in the text said? He looked within, as opposed to looking to the God of the Bible. As opposed to looking at the God of the Bible. What shall I do when I'm in a desperate situation? Thirdly, what shall I do in disputes, in arguments, in dealing with a dispute and making reconciliation? David asked the Gibeonites, who had been deeply hurt and unjustly treated, what shall I do to make matters right? When you're in a desperate situation, when you're in a dispute, do you ask that other person, what shall I do? What shall I do to make this thing right? Also, what shall I do in deliverance situations? In trying to deliver or help a friend from peril, Elisha asked the widow, what shall I do for you? The man of God asked the widow, what shall I do for you? 2 Kings 4:2. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, thy handmaid has not anything in the house save a pot of oil. What shall I do when that person is helpless and hopeless and they need deliverance in some kind of way, help in some kind of way? Simply ask them. What shall I do? What can I do to help you? What can I do to bless you? Don't be like the religious guy on the road that seen a desperate situation and just kept on walking. The other guy, the Samaritan, comes over and asks the person, what shall I do? Also, what shall I do when I'm being deceived? That's one of the meanings of a fool, somebody that's deceived. What shall I do when I'm deceived? After being deceived, Isaac asked Esau, what shall I do for you? He was deceived, then he asked him, what shall I do for you? Genesis 27:37 says this, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. This is Isaac talking about his brother Jacob, Esau's brother. Behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all of his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with the corn and with the wine have I sustained them. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? See, Isaac had been deceived, and he tries to make it right with his son Esau. He said, I can't give you that blessing. I gave it to Jacob. But what is it, Esau, that I can do for you? What shall I do for you? Also, in discipline situations, what shall I do? In determining the discipline of those who are wicked, disobedient, or wayward, the Lord asks these people, what shall I do with you? Ever been in that situation with the Lord? keep on playing around. And when the chastisement comes, Lord, be real clear. What shall I do with you? What shall I do with you? In Hosea 6:1, it speaks of that. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days shall he revive us, and in the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. What shall I do? Repent of your sin and return to the Lord, so that the discipline in your life would be to a minimum. Also, what shall I do with decisions about Christ? In determining a decision about Christ, Pilate asked him, what shall I do with you? What shall I do with you, Jesus? Matthew 27:22. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And people are still asking the same question today. What shall I do with this Jesus Christ? You're being presented week in and week out with this Jesus Christ. And the question is, what shall I do? What shall I do with this Jesus Christ? Shall you be a fool like the man in the text and listen to his own self, the thing that he was thinking about? Because that little thing inside speaking to you is going to deceive you. Say, no, you don't, put it off, put it off. You don't need that Jesus Christ now. Put it off. Leading to my next question. What shall I do about my destiny for eternity? A man asks Jesus, what shall I do? Like the man in the text and everybody gathered here today. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? Along the same line, another asks Jesus Christ what he should do to be saved. Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Also in Acts 16:30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question today. The man, the fool in the text, was saying, hey, what should I do with all this stuff of mine? You're faced with the matters of eternal life. And the question is, what shall I do? What shall I do? Thank God, what needs to be done for salvation has already been done. Christ did what's necessary for salvation. Christ paid the price for our salvation on the cross, and our responsibility is to put our faith in him. What shall I do? You should put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's exactly what you should do, what I should do, and what everybody that's going to hear this message should do. What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What shall I do? Considering the prophets, the wealthy man in our text asked the question, what shall I do? What shall I do? This is one of the problems that wealthy people face with their riches. They got so much money, they don't know what to do with it. They must deal with the stress of knowing how to spend their money or how to protect it. You know that don't have much money, you don't understand how blessed that you are. Rich people, they want to know how to spend their money and how to protect it. Many people, they don't realize that their wealth creates more problems and responsibilities instead of alleviating them. People think if I get a whole bunch of money, then I'll be happy, then I'll be satisfied. But it's just the opposite. Look at the story, look what happened with Abraham and Lot. It created problems in the family. It did the same thing to Jacob and Esau. And it still creates family problems today that you don't see or you don't know about them at all. How many families do I know that there's problems in the family because of money, because of wealth? In Genesis 13:6, it says, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. They couldn't even dwell together anymore. They had to depart from each other because they had so much stuff. You who live your life to accumulate stuff, the family broke apart because they had a separate. Genesis 36:7. For their riches were more than that they might dwell together, and the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. They had to separate. This farmer in our text, he was unable to be at ease about his wealth. He was consumed with thoughts about his crops and what to do with them. And notice in the text, so he said, and he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? See that word thought? That word thought is in the imperfect tense. That means he was continually doing it. Continual action. He thought in himself, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, a little side note. The thing that you're thinking about all the time, that's what your God is. That man, he was consumed with his thoughts about his money. If you're consumed about your job, your family, your money, your friends, your relationship, whatever consumes your thoughts the most, that's your God. You want to know who your God is? That's your God. And if it's not God, that's your idol. If you think more of anything besides God, that's your idol. If I think more of my wife than God, my wife is my idol. If I think of the ministry more than God, the ministry is my idol. If I think of money more than God, money is my idol. Whatever that thing is, that's your idol. And the fool in our text, his idol was money. When you focus on money, you will become controlled by it. Controlled by it. You will sit in front of the TV looking at the little ticker going by if you're into the stock market. Just, man, watching the ticker. Watching it. Just, oh, it went up a quarter, it went down a quarter, it's up a half, it's down a dollar. It's just, you're consumed by it. The man in the text, the Lord says, was a fool. He was blinded by his money. He felt he had no room to store his harvest, when in reality, he could have invested some of his blessings for the Lord's work, for the lives of those who were the widows and the orphans, that were those that were sick. Instead, he focused on himself. Notice what he said. Then he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? How about giving some to the poor? How about giving it to the Lord's work? How about doing something besides consuming it upon yourself? He was focused on himself, and the Lord said, you're a fool. One difference, and this is for the people that come here. People somehow think, well, people that got no money, that they're not in love with money. One difference between a beggar and a rich man is this. Both of them are saying, what shall I do? The beggar's saying it and the rich man saying it. They're both saying, what shall I do? The beggar says, what shall I do to get money? And the other one says, what shall I do with it now that I have it? They both want money. The beggar's like, I got to get it. And the one that got it is saying, what am I going to do with it now that I have it? Unfortunately, many wealthy people do not think of solving their problem by giving away their wealth to God, but they rather focus on gratifying their self, which only aggravates their problems. The question about materialism is how much? How much? We find here that the rich fool does not consult the Lord or mention him at all in the quest for his answer. He doesn't mention God at all. He doesn't mention the word. Most people leave God out of their finances and out of their lives. And they'll find their problems only increase, not solve, not become solved. They make foolish decisions. Why? Because they do not seek God's direction where? In his word. The man looked within himself. I mean, when you look in yourself, that's what you're going to come up with. Keyword, self. Look within yourself, and that's who you'll find in there. He loves sitting on a throne. She loves sitting on a throne. Look within yourself, and that's who you're going to find. As opposed to looking for direction in the Word of God. He is the one that blesses us and promises us to abundantly meet our needs when we're generous with others and with the Lord. Psalm 68:19 says this, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. even the God of our salvation. See? Who daily loadeth us with benefits. Just like you was a pack mule, and he's loading you up with benefits daily. Daily. Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. You want to give a little, a speck? That's what's going to get back. God's not mocked. Let me say this, I said this decades ago, you will never outgive God. You're not going to get outgive God. Lord, I just gave it all away and you left me on the side of the road to suffer want. You're never going to outgive God. But if you want to live your life for yourself, God may very well say, okay, you want to be God, give it your best shot. Now let us look at the proposal of the farmer. We saw his dilemma, let's look at his proposal. What he feels is the answer. After looking within, this is what he comes up with. So he said, you know, I will do this. He's a world worshiper. Notice, I will do this. I looked within, and now I got this bright idea. I'll tell you what, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there, I will store all my crops and my goods. Notice the I wills. I will do this. I will pull down. I will store. I will say it in my soul. He's a will worshiper. You don't need God if you're a will worshiper. You're not saying, nevertheless, thy will be done. Who's he saying there? I will do this. I will pull down. I will store. I will say it in my soul. And that's why people love pursuing money. Because they think when they get the money, then they're in the place of God and they can accomplish all those I wills. This businessman said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build bigger barns. And that day, barns are symbols of abundance. When a man had barns in the Bible, you had a lot. Because most men and women, you had a change of clothes and a change of shoes. So when you see somebody with barns, they got a lot of stuff. Let me say that we all need to be careful about what we think we are going to do. When you tell me that you're going to do something, you better be real careful. Your life or your plans can be dramatically changed in 1 minute. And keep this in mind as we just prayed earlier for those in mourning today. Your life or your plans can be dramatically changed in 1 minute. Through an accident, through a catastrophe, through a crime, as we saw this weekend. A stroke, a heart attack, a 9/11, or as the new word, the only Sandy Hook I knew was the beach in New Jersey. Now it's where the slaughter has taken place. So in a moment, your life can be changed dramatically for all you will worship is about what you're going to do. Let me warn you. What the Apostle James said, James 4:13-15, he warned the world worshippers of his time. This was Jesus' brother. James 4:13-15, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city and continue there a year, and we're going to buy and we're going to sell and we're going to get gain. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For what you ought to say is this, if the Lord will, we shall live, and we shall do this, and we shall do that. If the Lord wills. See, not I'm going to a year from now, I'm going to 5 years from now, I'm going to 10 years from now, I'm going to start my job at 21, at 41 I'm going to do this, at 51 this, 62 this, at 72 I'm going to do this. The Lord said, you're not God, I'm God, you're going to be doing what I said you're going to be doing. But the world worshiper says, I'm going to build, I'm going to tear down, I'm going to retire, I'm going to have my CDs, I'm going to have my houses, my cars, my CDs, my whatever, my bonds. B-O-N-D-S, not bonds, but bonds. See, I'm going to have this. Proverbs 27:1 says this, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. You who are going to boast about tomorrow, Proverbs, which is the book of wisdom, says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. So don't think you're so cute and you're so smart. The fool in the text, he forgot about God. God is not even factored into his decision. His plans would be changed, as we will see, because the Lord was going to intervene. But the Lord wasn't going to necessarily intervene in the way that the man thought. This fool had no sense because he left God out of his life and his plans. And if you leave God out of your life and your plans, you're a fool. And I'm not saying that. The Bible says it. You're a fool. He left God out of his plans. That was the big problem in his life. He did not need bigger bonds. He needed a bigger heart. Did you hear that? He didn't need bigger bonds. He didn't need more stuff. He didn't need bigger bonds. He needed a bigger heart. His heart wasn't right. He needed a bigger heart that was grateful for what the Lord had done for him. But he wasn't. He was an ingrate. A bit more bonds with all the widows that there was and the work of the Lord. I will do this. It was not wrong for a farmer to store his crops in safekeeping to sell them at a later time. There would be nothing wrong in using that income to meet the needs of his family, give to the Lord's work, and to help those less fortunate to him than himself. There's nothing wrong. This man, however, does not seem to have these considerations at heart. There's nothing wrong with money in and of itself. It's when that's your God, when that's your idol, that it's a problem. There's nothing wrong if the Lord blesses you with money, as long as you're going to be giving it away, giving it to the poor, giving it to the work of the Lord, blessing those around you. But there was nothing in it about that with the fool in the text. His selfishness robbed him of gratitude for God and the common sense in wisely handling his funds. No consideration for God in the text and no consideration for neighbors or the work of the Lord. If you want to prosper financially, then realize that it is in God's economy. In God's economy, the way He plans it. You gain by giving away what you have. Not, I gave away, Lord, here's my 10%, now give me 30, 60, 100-fold back. That's the prosperity gospel. Lord, here, let me make the numbers. This fool in the text would have loved that. Well, Lord, I got one bond, now let me chop that into 10 bonds, and if I chop it into 10 bonds and give you 10, then you give me 60, 90, 100 bonds. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all that you have. So shall thy bonds be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. That's what you're supposed to do. Give to the Lord first. Matthew 6:19-20. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There are treasures in heaven, I hate to tell you, it ain't all about Bank of America and Wells Fargo. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. The farmer said, this will I do. And his mistake was the fact that he left God out of his life. And he did not acknowledge God's control. You want to get chastised by the Lord? Then think that you're sovereign of your life. If you're going to have this attitude, this will I do, then have this attitude that the psalmist had. Turn to Psalm 26. If you're going to be a will worshiper, then worship with your will the way that the psalmist worshiped. Psalm 26. Don't be like the man in the text. I will build another barn. I will do this. I will do that. This is what, if you want to will something, then will this. Do this. Psalm 26:5. And I'm going to go down to verse 12 of Psalm 26. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will not sit with the wicked. David made the decision to not run around with the wicked crowd. He would not sit or abide with them. He made up his mind to do this continually. And this is once again indicated by the tense of the word sit, which is in the imperfect tense, meaning continually. Have you made up your mind to be careful about the crowds you're following? And what I am not saying, alright, for all my brethren that would be clapping right now saying, Bill's saying to have nothing to do with the wicked. No, what the text says is to sit there with them continually. You are to reach out to the lost. You are to reach out to the wicked. But you are not to have your life continually with them all the time. You have two extremes. You have those that are just like the world, the believers that are just like the world, they act like the world, live like the world, they're with the world all the time, that's all, they're worldly. And you have those in the church that want nothing to do with the wicked. But the key is that you're not sitting with them, you're not seeking their advice, you're not seeking their counsel. I will not sit with the wicked. Look at the next verse. Psalm 26:6. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. I will wash my hands in innocence. The idea of this verse is that David determined to keep his life clean before God, so that he could worship the Lord with a clear conscience. There is nothing worse than a guilty conscience. David said, I will scrub my hands with innocence. I will not sit with the weak, wicked and seek their counsel. I will scrub my hands with innocency. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:28. Paul tells us about this. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of his cup. He's examining himself. He's seeing if his hands are innocent, seeing if he's living in known sin. Acts 24:16 says, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. You want to know what to do when you get up in the morning? Say, Lord, you have any charges against me? Have any charges against me, Lord? That's what David's saying in the text. I will wash my hands. I will wash my hands with innocence. Father, is there any charges against me? Is there no sin in my life, Father, that has to go? That's what, if you want to say, I will, then say, I will wash my hands with innocency. Also, Psalm 26:6 says what? I will surround God's altar. David's desire was to worship the Lord and be in the place of worship. You who do not go to church, or you who cannot stand to go to church, the psalmist said that that was what he desired. So I will go about your altar, Lord. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord. He wanted to know the things of the Lord. He was faithful in his public worship of Christ, not only private worship, but his public worship. Church attendance is mandatory. It is absolutely important. It benefits you, but realize this, it also benefits the lives of the others that you touch. As I mentioned earlier, you come to church, you learn the word, you're trained up in the way you should go. The pastor is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. If you're not come to church, if you're not learning, then you're not blessing those that you're around. You are to bless those that are around. Also, notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 26:7. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. We are to have a heart of gratitude and thanks. Gratitude and thanks. The farmer was lacking in this area and it led to his destruction. He wasn't thankful. He said, I got a problem. I got so much stuff. As opposed to being thankful. Gratefulness, let me tell you this. You want to know how mature you are? I'm going to tell you how mature you are. Gratefulness. Gratefulness is a trait of maturity. If you think you're mature in the faith, you better be a very grateful person. Children, teenagers are not grateful. A mature person, a mature man, or a mature woman, they are grateful. Father, I deserve to be damned. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve eyes, ears, nose, breath, arms, legs, friends, food. I don't deserve none of that. I deserve hell, damnation, horror, terror. Do you think of yourself that way? Or do you think, I should have that? That's what the person in the text last week said. The one that was into coveting. You wouldn't think you're mature? Are you grateful? Also, the psalmist says what he will do. Psalm 26:11. But as for me, and this word is, this is rampant in the church today. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. I will walk in my integrity. We are to be people of honesty and integrity. These traits should characterize our lives, our speech, and our actions. When somebody thinks your name, they should say, that person means what they say. They're going to do what they say. That's what it means to walk in integrity. Because if you lose your integrity, you will lose your credibility with other people. If you don't have no integrity, you have no credibility, especially anybody that desires to be in a pulpit. You don't have any integrity, you're done. You don't belong in no pulpit. You don't have no integrity and no credibility. You lose your ability to lead others and to influence them for good. A man cannot stand and preach to you about integrity and he doesn't have any integrity himself. Just like I can't preach to you about love if I don't have love, or joy if I don't have joy. Any of the things, whatever it is, you have to be a man of integrity, and that's what the psalmist is saying that he will do. And also look at Psalm 26:12. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. See, I will speak with praise for God, he's saying. That's what he's going to do. I'm going to praise the Lord. I don't know about the rest of you, but as for me, I'm going to praise the Lord. That's what the psalmist is saying. Come hell or high water, I'm going to praise the Lord. If nobody comes with me, I'm going to praise the Lord. He says, I will bless the Lord. Not I'm going to bless myself. See, I earned everything I got. You know how many times I heard that in my life from people. I earned everything I got. They should earn what they got. Did you ever take into consideration that the ability that you have to acquire the wealth that you possess was given by God Almighty? Because whatever you possess, He owns it. The car you possess, the steel belongs to Him. The rubber on the tires, the rubber trees belong to Him. The gasoline that's in the tank, it comes up out of His ground. I earned everything I got. You're right. And you earned hell and damnation. And you earned the wages for your sin. But David says, I'm going to praise the Lord. Because I know what my heart's about, Lord. And I know how good you've been to me and how gracious you've been to me. Many people, they spend their time bragging about themselves and taking credit for their accomplishments. They feel that this is necessary if they're to be liked by others or promoted to a higher position of work. Some people, they do it because they have a low opinion of themselves and they need to build up themselves before other people. Self-praise is empty and will not satisfy the emptiness you are seeking to fill in your heart. It's vanity. You're grasping after air to satisfy this need in your heart of the approval of other people. When God Almighty says, I approve of you because of my Son, Jesus Christ. You accept it. Self-praise is trying to get others to like you. Proverbs 27:2 says this, let another man praise you, and not thy own mouth, a stranger, and not thy own lips. Don't let your own lips sing your praises. Oh, I this, and I that. That's what the man in the text said. Oh, I got so much plenty going on. I'm going to build some more barns, dude. I'm going to get this. I'm going to buy that. I'm going to get these clothes, that clothes, take this trip, go over here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Because I'm a wonderful individual. But the Lord says, I got another plan. Look in the text. Look at Luke 12, verse 19. We're done with Psalm 26. Luke 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, never speak to yourself. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. It's looking good, soul. Looking good, dude. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease. Take it easy now, dude. Eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. To show you what the soul, how wicked the soul is that's consumed upon itself. There's at least 12 American multimillionaires that are looking forward to their lives beyond death, confident in the continued progress of modern medicine. They have arranged for their bodies to be frozen after that they have died. They have also set up personal revival trusts, which are designed to ensure that their present wealth will be waiting for them when they have resuscitated 100 or 200 years from now in the future. They put personal accounts that are in the bank collecting interest now, and they're dead and buried. David Pfeiffer, who was 64 years old, presumes that the roughly $10 million that he left to himself, now this is a fool, the roughly $10 million that he left to himself after all the compound interest has been added up, it'll make him the richest man in the world when he wakes up in 100 years from now. He figured he got it all figured out. He found the ultimate scheme. I'm going to wind up being the richest dude in the world 100, 200 years from now when I'm resuscitated. The farmer boasted about his wealth too. And he boasted about his health. He presumed he had many years left to live so that he could eat, drink, and be merry. He had the rest of his life planned. Yet there's no indication that God was in his plans. That's what God said. This is a fool. Realize this. Everything revolved around him. And the question is it true of you? Everything revolved around him. His life was filled with six eyes, five minds, and four I wills. But not in the Lord. Did you get that? Six eyes, five minds, and four I wills. That's a will worshiper. That's a selfish person. One of the problems with great prosperity is the fact that people do not know how to deal with it. Their wealth tempts them to indulge in sensual, sinful living. Many succumb to gambling, drugs, drunkenness, immorality, and other foolish choices. Some become lazy and lovers of ease. A perfect example was the other night. You talk about foolish behavior. Here's people in New York City buying $1,000 pizza. Going, oh, this just tastes so wonderful. With caviar and lobster and champagne. $1,000 for a pizza pie. Now you talk about a fool. That's a fool. The ease or rest referred to in the text is the end. Not a means to an end. That's the end that he wants. Eat, drink, and be merry. And especially here we are in Southwest Florida, and this area is full of people with that very attitude. I worked all my life. I'm coming down there. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry to the day I die. And the Lord says, that's right. I'm going to leave you deceived and fooled, and the moment you die, you're going to wake up, and you're going to hell. Wake up and go straight to hell. Because you said, soul, take your ease. The Lord says, it's just the opposite. Soul, trust in me and live your life every moment for the rest of your life for me. Because I owe you, I own you, and I bought you for a price. And now let us look and what's going to happen to this man. Let's look at his prospects. He had a plan, well, let's look at his prospects. Luke 12, 20 and 21. But God said to him, fool! Pay close attention. Is he saying this to you right now? Luke 12, 20 and 21. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I mean, how horrifying are those words? I would pray that there's not one gathered here that would hear that said to them. But God said to him or her, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Once again, you have no promise of tomorrow. The rich farmer left the Lord out of his life and his plans. Society would have considered this man a success, but God called him a fool. And a fool is a senseless, stupid person. And God's standard of success or smartness is much different from society. What society tells you is success, God says just the opposite. Society considers power to be successful. Society considers the praise of men to be a sign of success. Society believes that success is pushing forward and just beating up any competition. Like I said, many of you have heard the phrase, dog eat dog world. That's what society sounds like. God does not want us to sacrifice our future on the altar of the immediate. That's the thing about money. It's the immediate. Immediate satisfaction. Eat, drink, and be merry. God wants our labor to last and the impact of our lives to yield eternal blessings. If you're living for yourself, for money and stuff now, that's going to end. If you're laboring for the Lord, blessing other people, that goes on for eternity. You'll see those that you led to the Lord in eternity. You'll see those that you taught in the Lord who led others to the Lord for eternity. I told Denise the other day, I had a stereo like that 30 years ago. I had one, and it's gone, and it was rotted. See, you can't go for possessions. They rot. He wants us to labor for eternal things. There was another man that thought it was never going to end. That was King Belshazzar. When the handwriting on the wall said, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And that night he died. He was the king having a big party. He thought he was a funny boy too. And then the finger of God wrote on the wall, tonight, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And he died that night. And I would ask everyone here today, if God took you today, would he say to you, you've been found wanting? You don't know my son Jesus Christ. You're not a child of God. All you want to do is build your own bonds. You want to just live for yourself. That's it. Let me tell you this story in closing. How foolish people get pursuing money. The story has been told of a prosperous young investment banker who was driving his brand new BMW around. He was on a mountain road during a snowstorm, and as he veered around one sharp turn, he lost control and began sliding off the road towards the deep precipice below. At the last moment, he unbuckles his seatbelt, he flings open the door, leaps from the car, and then he tumbles down a ravine, and he lives. The car burst into flames. Though he had escaped with his life, though, the man suffered a very serious injury, a ghastly injury, matter of fact. Somehow his arm had been caught near the hinge of the door as he jumped, and it had been torn off his shoulder. There's his BMW burning on the bottom of the ground. And here he's standing with one arm missing. All of a sudden, a trucker sees the accident, and he pulls his truck to a stop, and he runs to see if he can help. And he finds the banker standing at the roadside. And the bank is looking down at the BMW burning in the ravine, going, "My BMW! My BMW!" He's crying over his BMW burning. Here he is standing there with one arm. The trucker points to the banker's shoulder and says, "Dude, you got bigger problems than your car. We got to find your arm. Maybe the surgeons can sew it back on." And the banker, he looks where his arm had been. And he pauses for a moment, and then he groans, and he says, "Oh no, my Rolex is gone. My Rolex is gone." For you all that don't know what a Rolex is, that's a watch. And he didn't care that his arm was gone. He cared that his Rolex was gone. He's crying that his BMW's burning, and he's crying over his Rolex is gone, not over his arm. God gives us material possessions so we will enjoy them, not so we will worship them. Anything that takes the place of God in your life will destroy you. This was the problem that the farmer had made in his life. He did not prepare for eternity. And every one of us are called to prepare for eternity. His love for wealth robbed him of the common sense, to turn everything over to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Fool, fool." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And the Lord would say to each and every one of us today, if we were to die today, would the Lord say to you, "Fool?" Or would he say to you, "Son or daughter, come into my heaven?"